Good morning. Good to see you all. We'll continue our overview on the book of Hebrews, so turn on over there. I was trying to think about, you know, what we covered last week. And I think it was one thing. All right. We spent a decent amount of time talking about the new covenant. Covenant, testament, will being interchangeable terms. And how Hebrews helps us nail that down. And they entered into some discussion about the thief on the cross and just kind of the nature of how that question comes up from time to time, in understanding where that question comes from. So let's see where we're at. You can help me figure out how many more weeks we need. The main purpose for the letter being written is what? You could sum it up in one sentence. Okay, Mike says a new way. I already started walking, so we'll grab Kendall's comment here.
I would say that Jesus is greater.
Yep, Jesus is greater. His ministry is greater. The covenant that he ushered in is greater. His priesthood is greater. If you want to have your eyes set on the angels, on Moses, on Aaron, Jesus is greater. And The writer is going, you know, almost chapter by chapter, showing all the different ways in which Jesus is superior in an effort to prepare the Hebrew people for the destruction of their religious system. The destruction of the temple and the burning of Jerusalem is at hand. And with that temple destruction will go also the Hebrew worship system. Okay? And this is a part of God's plan. You know, people have a tendency not to change, and they kind of get stuck in their ways. And so if you're going to encourage them to adopt a new idea or a new way, you've got to remove the old one, right? You leave that thing hanging around, it's going to pose even more difficulty. And you see how difficult it was, even in reading the New Testament, how difficult it was to get the Jews to let some of the customs, traditions, and feast days and stuff go, and see how difficult it was for them to let those go and to truly adopt this idea of walking by faith in Christ Jesus. So, hopefully, if you know we went through some of these ways, and we mentioned a bunch of them just now about how Jesus is superior. If you really understand that, you have a pretty good grip on the book of Hebrews then. So that way, whether you're reading through it or you're in any particular section, you can understand the writer is just showing how Jesus is superior even when it comes down to the church in reference to the tabernacle being a superior tabernacle, an altar, the altar that we have access to being a superior altar, or even if it's just the fact that we've come to spiritual Mount Zion. Okay, even the mountain itself and Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, all those things that were physical places where the people came together, whether it's where they received the law or whether it's where they came to worship God, all those things hail in comparison to what we, the church, have come to and have been given. So that's where we're at up to this point. There is one major function of Jesus Christ that is hinted at in other places, but is fully brought out in the book of Hebrews. What is it? There is one major function of Jesus Christ that's hinted at in other places in the New Testament, but is fully brought out in the book of Hebrews. Rain?
I would say that Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. Exact representation of God in the flesh.
Okay? Hebrews does bring that out. I would say that there's also one other function of Jesus that, I mean, the book just completely reveals. Whereas, if we didn't have the book of Hebrews, it would be difficult for us to explain this function of Jesus. Super Dave?
Jesus is high priest forever.
Yeah. Jesus is priesthood. So, there are other places that hint at this, okay? But it really is the book of Hebrews that explains that. It is so very important. When you think about the Old Testament foreshadows and the church being the completion of it, and the things that God's given us to help us understand the spiritual, okay? If we were not explained to Jesus' priesthood, there would be a lot of leftover questions from the Old Testament. There would be a lot of, you know, what about this, okay? So we are, and of course, it's God's will, we are very blessed to have this book and the detail that it goes into. Let's look at some of these places here. Chapter 2, do my best to cover the majority of it. I know I'm not going to get all of it. This is in the spirit of it, an overview. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So, Jesus is both merciful and a faithful high priest, is the first picture we're given here of the nature of Jesus's being high priest, merciful and faithful. Maybe as a side note too, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. What's the connection there between Jesus being made like us in all things and his being merciful and faithful? What do you think the importance of that is? Super Dave?
To show us that he did go through everything that we're going through, and he did it without blame, without blemish. He did it without sin to show us it can be done. Yeah. And by him going through it, then he understands what we're going through.
Yeah. Mark, did you want to add anything?
Flesh.
Say that again? Yeah, I'll come back to that too, Mark, in a second here. Yeah, Super Dave, you're absolutely right. Okay. Difficult to pray to someone who you don't believe understands your circumstances, yeah? So it was important, and that's why it was God's plan that he would come to earth and be made like us in all things, which means he got paper cuts and migraines and indigestion, upset stomach.
Problem swallowing. And also, I think for me, what it brings out is like, you know, Jesus' response when they brought the woman that was caught in adultery. Like, the law says you must stone her. The merciful high priest would say, hold on. Any of you that are without sin, you're free to cast a stone, but hold on a second. And they all left because they knew they didn't have ground to stand on. Jesus' approach to that was not law-based, law. It was mm-hmm. from mercy. Mm-hmm. And I want you to succeed. Mm-hmm. It's a completely different approach for the high priest.
Yeah. I mean, how important is it for us now that we have Hebrews to understand that about the nature of his priesthood? Because sometimes even myself, I don't know if this is the, maybe in fairness to God, the way to explain it, but sometimes I have a picture of an Old Testament God when maybe I'm not doing the things I'm supposed to be doing, and he wants to, where's Josh Gold? Kill his enemies, you know? Like, sometimes I get that picture of God, and maybe that's how God wants to deal with me, but that's not the case, okay? And so that's a really good, really good picture there. Mark made the comment, about the flesh. And the one thing I want to add on to that too is he did have to be made like his brethren in all things. That's pretty important, because it is a pretty popular teaching out there that Jesus was able to live a sinless life because he wasn't fully human. That Jesus had an advantage. He is God, right? So he brought his how would you explain that? He brought his advantages of being God to earth. And therefore, that is why, not only is that why he didn't sin, but it would have been impossible for Jesus to sin, is kind of the idea that's floating around out there. You read Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 is very clear that he emptied himself, Jesus did, that he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took the form of a bondservant, right? So it's very clear, the picture that's being portrayed there is that when Jesus, you know, came to earth, he took the form of man. And Hebrews chapter 2 says he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Okay? Not 99.9% like human with a special little edge on the side. He was made like us in all things. Okay? And so that's going to be important. Also, when you read James, just to add on to this thought here, when you read James, it says, let no one say that when he is being tempted, I am being tempted by God. Okay? It says, for God cannot be tempted, and he himself tempts no one. So there's an attribute of God that God cannot be tempted. Yeah? So let's go back to the original thought here. If Jesus comes to earth and brings 0.01% of God with him in an advantage-type form, and so he didn't sin because he was God, right? And that was the thought that's being taught there. Then how is he able to be led into the wilderness and be tempted? See, he was able to be led into the wilderness to be tempted because he was made like us in all things. See, he took the form of a bondservant. He was fully human. And that's why Satan was able to take the shots at him that Satan did. All right? So just, I always think of that too when I read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Although the main thrust of this passage is, he's gone through what you've gone through. Okay? He understands. Very important, because then when you pray to God, okay, you're praying to God who understands, because he's gone through it. Chapter 4. Very similar thought here. Verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Okay, very similar thinking there, right? There can be this other idea that creeps in sometimes that, well, Jesus didn't go through exactly what I'm going through. Well, we're missing the point. Sometimes there's this idea that floats around that maybe addiction is a good example. And look, people aren't just addicted to substances. Okay, people get addicted to all sorts of things. I mean, I'd really be surprised to see the percentage of Americans that are just flat out addicted to caffeine. Okay, we usually like to, you know, skip straight to the drugs and alcohol, but I mean, people are just addicted to, I mean, all sorts of things. Their appearance, shopping, okay, social media. I mean, they can't physically actually separate themselves from those things, okay? And so a lot of times the thought is, you know, is a struggle. Well, you know, how does Jesus understand what I'm going through? You know, he was never addicted, you know, to anything. And it's the reverse is actually true, because what you need in that moment is strength, yes? Okay? So what takes more strength? To succumb to your weaknesses and to fall into addiction, or to have never succumbed to those weaknesses and have never been entrapped and ensnared by them? What takes more strength? So I think Jesus knows a thing or two about this, Okay? You look at the verse here, and it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things. Okay? He understands. The temptations are there. The difference with Jesus is he did not succumb to those temptations because he has the strength to withstand. Okay? So he is the source. He is the only source that can understand and supply that strength because he's the only one to fully understand it. Okay? Let's say, for example, that I was like terrible with money. And anytime you're surviving on one income and it's a preacher's income, you typically do because, well, you're decent with money. But let's say that I wasn't. Okay? And you came to me with a money question. I'd say, hey, don't ask me. You know, you don't want to ask me about money, you know? Right? I mean, So now we're going through struggles in our life, and the thought is the only way that Jesus understands addiction is if he went through addiction himself. How does that make sense? Or do you want to go to the person who knows how to say no, who has the confidence and the strength and the faith in God? Because Jesus had faith in God on earth, yes? Okay. Who would you rather go to? The person that's got the proven track record, that's been able to withstand and never succumb, you know, to the weakness? Okay, kind of a similar thought there. So let's keep working on the priesthood, though. Chapter 5. Let's bring a few of these together. Hebrews chapter 5, where do I want to start? Verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So give me a few verses here to establish the point here. But we see that Jesus' priesthood is in accordance with the order of Melchizedek. You jump down to chapter 6 here. Verse 19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Jumping to chapter 7 here, but this is where I'll pause and grab my coffee that I forgot. What's the significance of the order of Melchizedek? Okay, Mills, you said it supersedes the law? Okay, yeah, that's pretty cool, right? We have that as well. Kevin said he's not a... Not addicted to caffeine. I see why you guys are giggling. Rain said he's without father or mother. So now we've got Mark.
There was tithes paid to him.
Okay. Yep. We have tithes paid to him. Ooh, hey. No. I'm still having a hard time moving past the coffee thing. I didn't have coffee 3 days this week, okay? And I do that every once in a while just to make sure, just to check. I do the same thing with my phone, too. Can I really set this thing aside for a day and it's not really a... So, okay, let's jump in here to verse chapter 7 because this is really cool. Verse 1, this Melchizedek, king of Salem... priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was the first of all, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, which is so cool. And, you know, it wasn't my plan to dive into all of this today because I want to hit all the sections in Hebrews that talk about the priesthood. You could really dive into this Melchizedek stuff pretty deep, particularly if you went back into, you know, Psalms and Genesis. But these titles that he's given are righteousness and King of Peace. Like, is there any doubt this is referring, these are Old Testament foreshadows to Jesus Christ? I mean, these are the names specifically attributed to Jesus, King of Peace, okay? So he's the King of Salem, but Salem means peace, okay? And in verse 3, Melchizedek, without father or mother. So this isn't an earthly thing, right? Without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of days. This, Melchizedek is eternal, right? Made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually, okay? And then he goes on and talks about how Abraham gave, a tenth of everything to him. So we've got this guy in the Old Testament who is this appearance of Jesus Christ, right? And that's the order in which Jesus holds his priesthood. So it tells us that he holds his priesthood perpetually. And that's an important aspect of Jesus' priesthood that's vastly different from the priesthood of the Old Testament, is you were a priest until you died, and then you had to be replaced. And that is not the case with Jesus. So just as the sacrifices had to be continually offered year by year in the Old Testament, Jesus only had to offer himself once. In a similar manner, Jesus lives forever, does not die, and does not need to be replaced. And the reason for that is the power of an indestructible life. If you jump on down here to we'll grab verse 17. It is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Forever, forever, forever is the language. Verse 23, the former priests on one hand existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. So there's going to be the main differences there. And so the Melchizedek aspect of this is it is a permanent priesthood. Okay? Let's read verse 25 and 26. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I love that verse. I love it. Jesus lives, amen? And the life he lives to make intercession on our behalf. And, I'm kind of just thinking out loud here. Maybe as a new Christian, this verse really sunk in with me because I didn't really know what Jesus does. I mean, he's done, he was obedient on earth, right? All the way to death. And then it was impossible for death to hold him. So he rises from the dead. And then we have this amazing thing that he is now risen to heaven and he is this priest forever. But I always had this mindset that everything that's happening is just kind of unfolding down here on earth. I never really understood, what does God do? I mean, does he drink coffee? Does he watch sunrises? I mean, as a new Christian, I'm trying to think, I never really thought much of it. And then I read Hebrews 7:25, and it says, oh, that life that he has, that's forever, that qualifies him in the order of Melchizedek to be the high priest forever. He's living to make intercession for us. Constantly aware of what the church is doing, the state of the church, and those who are drawing near to him and who love him, and he's making intercession for us. I mean, I think that's powerful, okay? But we can't skip verse 26. It was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Okay? Let's see if we can keep hitting more of these here. Verse 27, who does not need daily like those high priests to offer up sacrifices. I made this point earlier. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself. The law appoints men as high priests who are weak, But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. So the high priest is a perfect son. You get that from verse 28. Verse 27, stuff that we've already referenced this morning. Jump on over to chapter 9.
It says, for the law appointed men as high priests who are weak, but the word of oath which came after the law appoints the son. In my mind, when I think of the word of oath, I think of the promise of Abraham. Uh-huh. But this came after the law. So what word of oath is that talking about?
Good question. Let's take you back here earlier into the book of Hebrews. What I would do is I would point you back to, was it Jay? Family camp. Jay's family camp message. I would point you back to Jay's family camp message is what I would do. Okay? And then let me find this. What's that? Yeah. So what we've got here, and hang on here with me for a second. Chapter 6, verse 17, Raj says, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, which is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of this hope that is set before us. There's the oath, right? So when you read this in the context, now this is how I've understood it up until family camp. And so I'm not going to have a full answer for you today because I'm still trying to answer that same question. Earlier on, he says in verse 13, when God made the promise to Abraham, so this is your reference, Raj, when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore to himself saying, I will bless you and I will multiply you. Okay, so there's the oath, and it has two aspects to it that are unchangeable, that I will bless you and that I will multiply you. Okay? And so in the context of chapter 6, I've kind of understood that to be the oath, right? Jay preached a fabulous message at camp where he went back and established from chapter 1 and chapter 2 and from other New Testament scriptures, the Jesus being the begotten Son of God would be that oath. And so he unpackaged that. I have not unpackaged that. So that's where I'll stop. But it definitely caused me to pause and think. So come back, comment or question. Okay. Kevin?
Is that not before the law?
Chapter 6?
Well, speaking about the oath?
Yep. Yeah. So you're hanging on to chapter 6.
Well, I'm just saying that's before the law. Roger's question at the end of chapter 7 is after the law.
Yeah.
So I think you have to go back into chapter 7 where it says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind in reference to an oath. That's Psalm 110, which is after the law.
Yeah. Yeah. So.
There is a lot out there spirituality-wise, and a lot of it has to do with light and darkness, and we know about light. But the darkness side of it, I remember quite a few years ago when Ben Alexander visited over in Bozeman. He was a spiritualist doing seances and stuff like this, and had studied some of this stuff from the occult. So when people are pushed up against the fence about why who this person couldn't do what they did, you have to take them back to the point where what was your purpose as being created? So I kind of think sometimes if you distill it down to perversion or purpose, and God didn't purpose the human body for perversion. He designed it for righteousness. So when you listen to Jesus with Lazarus and when he makes the comment about to Mary about seeing the glory, that he thanks the Father for always listening. Further down, when we have the priestly prayer, we have the same capacity to be heard. So if we're in line with Jesus and the mission on here, I think the same kind of prayers, not that we're going to raise somebody from the dead, but maybe, I don't know, if you're that much in tune, maybe you can ask for someone to come back. But there is now, and so we're so intelligent that we just don't look at things in three dimensions. We got a whole force out there talking about the fourth dimension and the quarks and all the other things. So you're running in a parallel universe where the supernatural can intervene in this side. We can't go that way. We're going to go that way after death. But the flesh part of it was, is the original design was for purpose, not perversion. And so I think that's the contrast that Jesus presented to us from the very beginning, just like a world athlete doesn't need to experience heroin before he wins the gold medal. So that's just one of the capsulizing fresh rules.
Yeah.
Okay. So
yeah, I mean, it is a great point. Jesus came and showed that it is possible, right?
Right, without knowing the other.
Yep. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Okay. Rain.
Real quick on this one, I'll just read Isaiah 7 and verse 14, therefore through 16. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time. He knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. Before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you will dread will be forsaken. And that at the time has a footnote there that says, with respect to his knowing. So Jesus knew who he was from his mom and dad's perspective of what was explained to them by an angel of the Lord. He had to take ownership of that at some point. I believe this is a reference to that point, and it goes back to when he was found in the temple when his mom and dad were looking for him. So from that particular point forward, maybe we don't have a lot of details, but the next time he comes on the scene, it's to be immersed by John in the Jordan River to fulfill all righteousness. We have to make the same decision because God communicates to us that we become the righteousness of God in him. We have to make that choice too. Do we want to become God's righteousness in Christ Jesus to serve him? This, you know, he's our high priest. He paid the price so that we could draw that conclusion. But I think this is kind of a foundation of the beginning of his being made in always like we were, and we have to come to these same grips with these same terms here ourselves. You comment on that?
Well, I think it's just well said. So, I mean, I appreciate it. Yeah. Okay. So, I guess Raj didn't have a comeback thought or question, but so we have a clear reference to the promises of Abraham, which we know are fulfilled in the church, and so Galatians makes that super, super clear in Christ Jesus, and then those who are Christ's are Abraham's descendants, that their offspring, right? And so that's where, you know, you get a little confusing there, because the two unchangeable things, the blessing and the multiplying, that's kind of where you get some of those tenets for premillennialism, that, you know, the blessings, you know, never really, what they say is the blessings were, And the fulfillment of the multiplying was never fully realized in the Old Testament, okay, which is untrue, and they argue about rivers and such, but that's why there's such an intense interest in the actual giving Israel their land, okay, is because of those promises. So it is important to understand then that those, from the perspective of the Spirit in Galatians, are fulfilled in the church, which then would be the connection to the priesthood. So So chapter 6 there is going to be important, Raj, and that's how you know I've understood it up until this summer. And then you know Jay gave me something to chew on, and I had just forgotten about it until you said that. So
I guess I don't know how far down this rabbit hole you want to go, but in my mind, the two unchangeable things were the law and the priesthood. Is that not what you were saying?
No.
Okay.
In the context of chapter 6, just following it through.
Okay. Yeah, because I think chapter 7 makes it clear that they're the law and the priesthood. And from chapter 6, where it says the two unchangeable things, it's the priesthood from chapter 7, verse 17, and then the law from chapter 7, verse, I think it's 12 and 18. And that's the way I've always looked at that. And then making sense with the last verse there in chapter 7, the oath makes sense that it came after the law, because he had to reference, you can't reference something that happened if it didn't happen. And so in Psalm 110, when he says that you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, if Melchizedek had never been on the scene, it wouldn't have made any sense to reference it. So Melchizedek, of course, comes before the law, but the oath came after. And with the point being, remember who Melchizedek was? That's what I think what the writer of Psalms was reminding them. So I think that's how that all fits together. But I'll have to research that a bit more now.
Well, and I'm telling you, Jay's message at camp was interesting. And he made a really pretty powerful presentation for Jesus being the begotten Son of God, being the unchangeable thing. I've always had a difficult time associating with the law and the priesthood with that, because those very much changed.
Right. And that's the reality of what the Lord was working on, is that there's always been the idea of the unchangeableness of that we need a high priest, right? Mm-hmm. The priesthood, that's Jesus. And then we always need a law, which in this case is the law of liberty. And that's the unchangeableness. The purpose is that God always has always recognized that we need those two things.
Yeah, I've never thought of that before. The reason why I've never personally got there is the quote comes in the chapter before it. So I've always tried to, you know, in the context of the letter of Hebrews, read it as if he had explained these things before. And so that's why I read it in the way that I read it, you know, and this is how my brain works through it back there in chapter 6. Verse 17, he makes a reference to the oath. So when I go looking for that, I'm trying to find anything up and before that. And so you're just saying that he further expands on that in chapter 7. I've never thought of it that way before. But okay. Back to chapter 9. Let's do this, and then we'll wrap up, and that'll set us up perfect for next week. The hope being that we finish next week. Yeah. Verse 24 in Hebrews chapter 9. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year, with blood that is not his own. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So, made this point earlier, but I wanted to hit this verse, and then it really does set us up great for next week. Jesus, our high priest, offered the perfect sacrifice, and he did it once. So his sacrifice was perfect. The offering was made once, and now he holds his priesthood permanently. And there's a bunch of other stuff going on here in chapter 9, and that's where we'll pick up next week. But I say, point of class today, boy, we learn so much about the priesthood that Jesus holds, primarily from the book of Hebrews, so really thankful for it. So appreciate your attention, and we'll break.